To God, who has the power to calm the storms, I pray you would send your Spirit on us and open our hearts to hear all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take your seats. The gospel reading that we have just heard read this morning is one of those that leaves me, if I'm not careful, feeling a bit guilty. Where is my faith? It's a good question. This morning, I want us to think about the difference between conviction of the Spirit and condemnation, because it is my firm belief that the Spirit of God will convict us, but will never condemn us because of the cross of Christ. Being vicars' children, Lorna and Will quite frequently get given religious-themed birthday and Christmas presents. And one such Christmas present Will was given was a beautiful jigsaw of Jesus calming the storm. And it's one of those depictions of Jesus where he is ripped with muscle and tanned and looking like some kind of Hollywood hero. And he's pointing to the storm with his rippling muscles. And Will completed this jigsaw with a little bit of help the other day, and pointed to Jesus and said, "Jesus is not baddie. Jesus is superhero." Well done, Claire, and all the children's work. Thank you for all that you're doing. And of course, I'm not going to correct a two-year-old. He's right on one level. Jesus is our hero, but the mystery of him being fully human and fully divine mystifies not only a two-year-old, but indeed most of us. And the reason it mystifies us is we love to put people and things in boxes. If we can neatly order and categorize our world, then we can make sense of it. We can understand it. And to a degree, this is healthy. It helps us get through life. But actually, there's a real danger that we are trying to file and categorize people. Infinitely, beautifully created, complex people. People become either goodies or baddies, heroes or villains, classy or trampy or clever or thick or part of my tribe or not part of my tribe. You belong or you don't, and the list goes on. And of course, this is a poor reflection of the reality of life. We become either faithful or faithless. And of course, the reality is far more complicated than that. There are infinite nuances. And while I believe that the Spirit of God will convict us, he will never condemn us. And as human beings, we are infinitely complex creatures. And it is easy to judge one another. In fact, it is easy to judge ourselves. But as Christians, of course, we're called not to judge each other at all. That's God's job alone. And in fact, we're called not to internalize the judgment of others, because our identity is in Christ and in what Christ says about us, that we are infinitely loved and made in his image. Back to our passage. Yes, I have faith. I have the gift of faith that God has given me. By his goodness and his grace, all things that are good come from him. But he didn't override my free will. There was a moment when I said yes, that important and powerful moment of accepting God. Where is your faith? Jesus still asks us that question, and it is so easy to bash other people, perhaps even to bash ourselves over the head for our lack of faith, for our doubts, for our fears, for our feeling a bit wobbly. Another verse that gets misused in this way: if you have faith, you can say to the mountain, "Go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done." I cannot tell you the number of my very well-meaning Christian friends who have genuinely stood in front of mountains eyeballing them, willing them to jump into the sea. That is a real thing. Then they beat themselves up for their lack of faith, as if they were kind of like trying to will something with their eyes. That is not what Jesus is saying. He poses the gentle, convicting question to us again this morning. Is your faith in me? really. But he is not condemning us. The Spirit of God will convict us, but he will never condemn us because of the cross of Christ. And what's interesting about this passage is actually the disciples do go to Jesus. They are placing their faith in him. They are acting in a faithful way. I believe Jesus is simply asking them to be sure of their placement, to know that they've done the right thing, to take their eyes off the storm and to look at him, to lock on him, and to know that they've done the right thing. And Luke, in his account of this story, doesn't spare a single word. The passage is short and sharp and vivid and draws us right in. Jesus, we believe, has crossed the lake to get a little bit of downtime, to stop ministering just for a moment, just to be. And he sleeps. And I love to think of Jesus asleep, because again, it breaks down those boxes we like to put him in. There is something really vulnerable about a person when they're asleep. Jesus just seems so very human and so very normal in this passage. He is neither broken and suffering on the cross and weeping, nor is he risen again. He's just a person asleep. And there is something that draws me into that, that draws me to him. And it speaks of a faith on Jesus' part. He had actually put his faith in the disciples. He knew that they were experienced and worthy seamen. He could relax in their presence. He trusted God as much on the water as he did on the land. And he allowed himself to sleep. He allowed himself to lean on the strength of others so that he could take the rest that he needed. He was placing his faith in them. Interesting fact I discovered while researching this sermon. The Sea of Galilee is apparently more than 600 feet below sea level, which I find quite extraordinary. It is prone to sudden storms, and Finn and I, like many of you, have been there, and we were warned of this before we went out, that at any moment it can whip up a squall. We were very fortunate. It was glassy and clear and beautiful when we were there. But I was still struck and humbled by the power of nature and how much truly we are in the Lord's hands in that situation. Situations that can quite quickly become bigger than we are able to handle. I'm no great lover of boats. I don't know if you can tell. The Sea of Galilee has been described as a huge boiling cauldron. So the disciples in this reading were not being unreasonable. They were in fear for their lives, and they reacted appropriately. And I don't believe that Jesus was trying to kind of beat them up and say, "Where is your faith?" I believe he was assuring them and gently asking them that question. Your faith is in me, right? We're going to be okay. Faith is a gift from God. It is a step that we take, yes, but all good things come from him. So it is not our business to condemn others for their faith or their lack of faith. Jesus himself asks God on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was prone to his own moments of doubt and fear. And God will convict us, but he will never condemn us because of that cross, because of that moment when Jesus took it on himself for us. And yes, the presence of Jesus calms the storm. But there's a moment of teaching for the disciples as well. There's a moment of gently nudging them. Are you really rooted in me? Let's just come back. Let's root right in again. Eyes off the storm, eyes on me. And the sea doesn't go away. The potential for the storm is still there at any moment, and that's life, isn't it? But the verse that springs to mind is the peace that passes all understanding. Somehow, in the midst of the storms of life, there are snatches of peace. There can be snatches of joy. And sometimes he doesn't take the storm away. But somehow, supernaturally, he gives us the ability to ride it out. He is with us through it. And when it comes to storms in our faith, I completely relate. I'll share my most faithless moment with you now. There was a time when I genuinely found myself, I think, with absolutely no faith. It was in my first year of ordination training, of all times. And it was my lowest ebb since becoming a Christian at the age of 24. I had, at that moment, felt like I had suffered one setback after another setback after another setback in life, and I just couldn't see God anywhere. There were a number of verses that I was just clinging onto, one being, "I believe in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And I felt like I was almost holding God to that. "Come on, God, I believe in your goodness now, but I don't see you. Where are you?" People used to tell me, you know, "There is pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning." And it just felt like it was just beyond me all the time. It was a really painful time where I couldn't see the evidence of God in my life. And God had withdrawn his presence from me. St. John of the Cross talks about the dark night of the soul. He did not leave me, ever. But it felt like he had. And feelings are powerful. I was questioning my entire conversion experience, which had been profound and real. I genuinely was wondering if the entire 6 or 7 years I had been a Christian was a hideous delusion, that I had been kidding myself the whole time. And there was a bitter loneliness within me. I was really lonely at this time, and I felt used by God in his calling on my life. And to add insult to injury in all of this, there was a weight of guilt. I felt so guilty. I was training to be a priest. And I was questioning if God even existed. What a joke. I went to see a very, very wise older Christian lady, and she gave me some great advice. She encouraged me to mobilize other faithful Christians who were in a better place on their journey, and they prayed for me. They prayed for me relentlessly. They stood in the gap on my behalf where I was unable to pray. They did it for me. And she also encouraged me to pray anyway, because I was praying kind of when I felt like it. And she said, "Pray anyway. If all you can do is get the collect for the day, the prayer for the day, and read it out loud as if you were reading a cereal packet, do that. Pray anyway. Worship anyway." And that appealed to my very stubborn nature. So I did it. And it passed over time. And when it passed and when God's presence came back to me, although he had never left me, the relief was tangible. C.S. Lewis says this: "What used to puzzle me is that Christians seem to think of faith as a virtue. How on earth can it be a virtue? What is there moral or immoral about believing or not? What I did not see then, that I was assuming that if the human mind once accepts a thing as true, it will automatically go on regarding it as true, as if the human mind were ruled by reason. Faith is the art of holding on to things once accepted in spite of your changing mood." Our mood changes. There are certain trigger points in all our personality that can take a normal day and set us off on a completely random tangent. But God does not condemn us because of the cross. He will convict us, but he will never condemn us. And so we are called never to condemn anyone else, nor to condemn ourselves. God will convict us and ask us lovingly again, "Where is your faith? Is it in me? Let's work on that." But he will never condemn us because of the cross. So how do we know the difference? What's the difference between conviction and condemnation? And how do we know if we're hearing the voice of God or if we're hearing the voice of judgment, which is not him? If you feel condemned, You'll be feeling small and useless and guilty. You will be aware of your sin in a way that makes you feel worthless. You may find yourself saying, well, I'm rubbish anyway. Why am I bothering? This is no good anyway. I may as well give up. What's the point? If you're feeling convicted, you won't be feeling guilty. You may feel the need to repent. Get yourself right with God. Get up and get on. Get on with the life that he has called you to. Life lived to the full. Life lived free from sin. But there's no guilt in that. Your head is held high. You are motivated to change your environment, to change yourself, to get on with the business of the kingdom. That is conviction of the Spirit. It lifts you up and it helps you to look out. And there is a dissatisfaction with our world and the way that it is when we are convicted by the Spirit. I was absolutely overjoyed this week. I received so many emails from you on the back of what I shared last week, the statistics about our town and the percentage of people living in poverty. If you missed that sermon, it's on the website, just to even to listen to those statistics. Really eye-opening. But what I found enormously exciting was the conviction of the Spirit that was clearly happening in this place. People weren't writing me to saying, I feel terrible about myself. They were writing saying, let's do something. What can we do? How can we be a part of the answer for Jesus' sake? That is conviction of the Spirit. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's a burning desire to be part of God's plan for this world. Because condemnation says, you're worthless and small. Stop bothering. But conviction of the Spirit says, you're a child of God, made in my image. Let's get up and get on with this. So what do we do if we're feeling faithless this morning, if we're feeling condemned? Well, firstly, we've got to stop beating ourselves up. Jesus doesn't, nor should we. Then pray for that faith. Faith is a gift from God. It is a gift that we can pray for. And if you're in a place where actually you can't even pray right now, mobilize others to pray for you. Get the people around you who are actually in a good place to intercede for you. We're a family. That's what we do. Surround yourself with gentle, loving, godly people. Not people who will put you down, people who will help you get up. And get a bit stubborn. Pray anyway. Worship anyway. Faith isn't a feeling. Sometimes it's just a choice. We just choose to do it anyway because we believe in the risen Christ. And know that it will pass. Know that it will pass. Seasons in the Christian life come and go. And in the cross of Christ, we're not condemned for any of them. He is with us through them. And if you find yourself this morning in a place of faith, praise God. Don't reprimand others for their lack of faith. Be gentle. Be loving. Encourage one another. Come alongside them. Start where they are at, not where you think they should be. If someone is sitting in a hole, we don't just lean down and offer them a hand. We jump in the hole and we sit next to them. Now, that doesn't mean we absorb their feelings. That doesn't mean we don't have healthy boundaries. But we sit with them, just loving them, until they're ready to get up. And then we say, that way. That's the way out. Let me help you. And if you are feeling guilty this morning for a lack of faith, or in fact for anything else this morning, be assured that guilt is not from God. Because of the cross of Christ, he will never condemn you. If you are feeling small or worthless, know that that feeling is not from God. If you are feeling the need to repent, get on with it. Get up, get out there. It is an exciting journey being involved in God's plan for this world. And the Spirit of God will convict you. He will convict you to do these things, but he will never condemn you. As Jesus does not condemn us. Because of the cross. He gives us life that we might be free from guilt, free from shame, so that we would know what it is to walk in that freedom of forgiveness and get on with building the kingdom for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who may be feeling condemned, feeling guilty or ashamed, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, your light would shine in the darkness and that you would flush out the lie that any of us are worthless or small or cheap. And I pray that you would convict us by the power of your Spirit and ask us again, where are we putting our faith? Help us to renew our commitment to you. In Jesus' name, amen.